Nope, this way, this way. All right. Hey, you guys know what this is? A magazine? Nope, not quite a magazine.
Newspaper.
Do you know 100 years ago, this was the way people got their news? There would be probably young boys standing out on the street corner and they'd go, extra, extra, read all about it, extra, extra. This is how they would get their news. How do people get their news today, do you think? What's the other? TV? What else? Phones, yep, on the internet. What else can you think of? The weather? Where do you get the weather at? On TV and where else maybe? What do you listen to in the car? Radio. Yeah, those are all ways that we can get the news about what's going on for the day. Did you know that Jesus was in the news business? Yeah, Jesus was in the news business. The Bible says that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the what? Good news of the gospel. That's right. He said, the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so everyone went to listen to Jesus to hear about the good news. How do people today hear about the gospel or the message of God's love for them? How do they hear about it today?
Bible.
The Bible. What's that? Okay. What else do you think of? Maybe from newspapers or television. Do you think some people, what's that? Oh, good one. From Christians. Yeah, maybe they come to church, but the best way is that each of us is the guy standing on the corner going, extra, extra, read all about it, and telling people about Jesus. That's the best way for us to be followers of Christ, is to stand and let everybody know that we have the good news as well. So don't be shy about sharing the gospel. The more you do it now, the better you'll get as you get older. All right? So let's pray. And remember, you guys are in the news business as well, just like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you again for another day. And we thank you for those children that are here. And again, for their families that have brought them. We pray that you would bless them, watch over them, just instill within their hearts, Lord, even at this age, that they have good news to share with their friends and others who need to know the love of Jesus in this day. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right. Amen. Oh, there you are. This last Wednesday, I was a volunteer at my wife's school for something called Body Venture. They did it in the elementary schools here, a couple of them last week. It is teaching kids awareness about their body. And my spiel was how to grow strong bones. And so I didn't know it until I got there, but I had a 5-minute presentation. I got 5 minutes to tell everything that my kinesiology, anatomy and physiology mind had to share with these kids. And I'm like, holy man, I don't know if I can do that. But I had to do it 36 times. 5 minutes, 36 times, 8 groups coming through, get a 5-minute break, 8 more groups. And there were about 10 kids in each group for 360 kids. Now, that's fun, but trying to keep me on script for that long was pretty tough. When I left the school and came back home, I stopped in the office and we visited for a little bit, see what's going on, and I told them I'm going to go home and rest a little bit before I come back to Awana and Summit to spend more time with the little kiddos. Went home, I thought I'd flip on the Olympics and catch a little TV, and as I turned it on, of course, the Olympics were interrupted. And we know that in something as special as the Olympics, you know, NBC has paid a lot of money for the rights to show those, that if they're interrupting the Olympics to give us a breaking news message, that it's not a good deal. It's usually the kind of news that we pay a little bit more attention to, like 17 children being gunned down in their school, another 15 or so wounded. And you can believe that caught my attention, and my heart began to break as a parent for all those who lost their kids or a husband or a father. And then I wondered about those classmates who survived. You know, what would be going through their minds. In fact, they interviewed one girl and she said, we're okay, but are we okay? You know, I think what she was trying to say is, in that moment, I'm okay because I'm alive. But what's going to happen down the road? Are we going to be okay down the road in the days to come? In chapter 2 of Hebrews today, our author interrupts his message, the message that Jesus is better, and he brings us a warning. And so it's something that we should pay careful attention to. Remember, he has been laying out his case to this church in Rome, whether it's a church or a system of house churches. He's been telling them that Jesus is better than anything that they have had. But he jumps in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this: "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard." Now, there's a key word in this passage that we want to look at, and you've heard me say it before, and I want to remind you again, whenever you hear that word, therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's it there for? He has just presented his case that Jesus is better than the angels, that Jesus was the Son of God. He was actually God himself. But then he stops. Jesus is good, what they had was good. The angels, the prophets, the law were all good, but Jesus was better. And then the warning. Now, after this warning, he'll go back to his case. He'll go back and make his case. So we'll talk about Moses. We'll talk about Abraham. We'll talk about the prophets. We'll talk about the priests. We'll talk about those who are in the Hebrew Hall of Fame. We'll talk about the Sabbath. He'll lay out his case for Jesus being better than all of those. But right now, we have an interruption. And an interruption is a break where we cease to talk about what we're talking about. And so the rest of that verse goes like this: "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Drift means, in this case, to wander aimlessly. It means not have a focus, not have a plan for what we're doing. And just for kicks, I did a Google search on drifting away or falling away from the Lord. And one of the sites came up, they gave me 100 verses about falling or drifting away from God. 92 of those were in the New Testament, 13 in Hebrews alone. See, the Bible is filled with encouragement for us. Remember what the reason for this letter that's being written is: encouragement. We have words and expressions like examine yourself, stand firm in the faith, abide in me, guard the deposit you've been entrusted with. Contend for the faith. Stand firm in the Lord. Continually throughout scriptures, we have these encouragements. And I think the reason that we have those encouragements is because there are going to be people who come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that's as far as they go. They never get deeply rooted in their faith, and so they drift and wander aimlessly. In Mark chapter 4, we have a great example of that. Jesus is telling a parable. And remember, a parable is a story using whatever's going on in real life at that time, something that people would understand to tell a biblical truth. And in this case, in Mark chapter 4, he's using an agricultural parable. He's telling them about a sower who is planting seeds. And in one verse there, he talks about, in verse 17, he talks about this seed being sown on the rocky soil. But when we go to Mexico, it's hard to plant things because we're up so high in the mountains, and oftentimes some of the corn doesn't get the roots deep enough to survive times without water or with extreme heat. And this is what he says. He says that there will be some who will receive the word joyously, but because they don't take root, they'll fall away. We've talked about that before, that we tell people, if you just come to Jesus, your whole life will be better. Then 5 or 6 months later, their life is not better. They feel like they've been shortchanged. Well, they haven't had an opportunity, or we failed as a church to bring them along and help their roots get fully developed, dig into God's word so that they can understand that there still will be struggles. And so when they don't pay careful attention to the truths in the Bible, they're not going to take root. They're going to continue to have struggles, and they're not going to survive the heat of temptation and the heat of the struggles, or the spiritual dryness that comes along. And it says they'll quickly fall away, or they'll quickly drift away and wander aimlessly. That's one of the reasons why we talk so much lately about hospitality, about getting people connected. The more connected they are, the more likely they are to have their roots connected. grow deep in the foundation of the Lord and in the church. So our first warning is pay careful attention so that we don't drift away from the biblical truths that we know to be true. The second warning that he brings us as he interrupts this is that we must be intentional about applying those truths daily. The only way that we stay on course is to keep track daily. I was trying to give you a great big nautical map of like leaving Los Angeles and trying to sail to Japan. If you left Los Angeles over the course of your journey in a sailboat, even traveling 50 nautical miles an hour, which is pretty fast, it would take you about 92 hours. But if you were off just 1 degree on your plotting your course, you could end up in North Korea. You could end up in Malaysia, places where Christians are severely persecuted. Doesn't take much to get off course. And so we have to be intentional about plotting those course and applying those truths to our lives every day. James tells us that we are not just to listen to God's word, but we're to do what it says. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word instead. So, in other words, what he's telling us is pay attention. Don't let what you hear today just go in one ear and out the other and walk out of here and not do what you have been told to do or what you know to do. Paul also tells us that we are to take whatever we've heard and put it into practice. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I was speaking to a young lady this week whose father was rushed to the emergency room, and now they've got a heart cath scheduled and probably some kind of other procedures they're going to find out. And they'll tell him to eat right and he needs to get more exercise and things like that. Her great frustration was that he's not going to do any of those things. He knows what's right. He's been told them before, but he probably won't do them. So it's frustrating for her that he will not do these things that he's been told. And there are times I wonder if Christ isn't like that. If he doesn't get frustrated with us after he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And yet we fail to do so. We fail to always keep his commands. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So how do we do this? How do we apply? How do we be intentional each and every day about applying biblical truth to our lives? Well, first of all, most importantly, we have to start with love God above all else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It starts here. It's the greatest commandment. It was given to us in the Old Testament, and Jesus reaffirmed it in the New Testament. So love God even above your family. Love God above your job. Love God above your finances, your hobbies, anything that comes along. We are to love God because he's more important than all of those things. Now, if we love God that much, even more than our family, more than our jobs, more than our finances, what we'll find is those things will all fall into place. We'll be better husbands. We'll be better mothers. We'll be better fathers. We'll be better employees. Those things will work themselves out. Every day, that love will be evident in our families, in our jobs, and our spouses. The second part of that is love others. This is probably a little bit harder than even loving God yourself. Dick and I, and I'm not going to speak completely for Dick, but Dick and I were having a conversation with somebody the other day in the office about how difficult it is at times to love others. And I told this person we were talking with, I said, that's even true for us as pastors. It is sometimes difficult for us to love others. When you get hammered all the time, you get continually bombarded, it is hard to love. It would be great if we could just go, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's the easy part, saying, hey, they don't know what they're doing. But it's the forgiving part that's hard. But it's something that God has called us to do, is to love others as we love ourselves. Spend time in God's word. Our minds, in this constant age of bombardment with social media and television and newspapers and magazines, everything that we have, radios, our minds need to be transformed. We need to make sure that we're putting in good stuff, stuff that's important in here. Many who claim to be followers of Christ are some of the biggest people that neglect the word of God, but they're quick to listen to what's going on in the world. We have to set aside time each and every day. Be intentional about spending time in God's Word. Now, I'm just going to give you a warning how important the Word of God is in our house. If my wife tells you today that she's going home to spend time in the Word, that's what she calls the bed. Don't let her fool you. She's going home to spend time in the Word. I'm in trouble. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. Pray, which I will be doing after this service. Simply communicate with God. God doesn't care if you're in a prayer closet with the lights off and the door closed and you're on your knees. God will listen to you wherever you are, whenever you come to Him. If you're driving to work, it's a great time to pray. Just don't close your eyes. He just wants you to communicate with Him. And the more time that we spend communicating with Him, the more time we spend in His Word, we have a greater understanding of what His will is for us. It allows us to be continually in tune with Him. You know, just think if you're married, you've been married, how important that is, that continually being in tune with your spouse, how important that is in your relationship. It is the same with God. The difficult part, here's the part I want to get across to you today. Strive to be sinless. Every day, be intentional in striving to be sinless. Now, I know, yes, we're all sinners. That's true. But what I'm talking about is that deliberate sin. The things that you know are wrong and displease God, but you continue to do them anyway. You know it's wrong to watch pornography. You still dial it up. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to not love people, but we continue to do it. Yes, we're going to continue to fall short as long as we walk on this earth. That doesn't mean that we can't strive to do better. Not because our salvation is based on it, right? Not because of that, but because we love God and we love others. And the one thing that we don't want to be as followers of Christ is we don't want to be a deterrent to somebody else coming to know Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest things that I find in talking to other people is that we as Christians do more damage to the spread of the gospel than any atheist will ever do. My dad claimed to be a Christian. Not my dad, just theoretically here. My dad claimed to be a Christian and he beat my mom and he beat us. My coach claims to be a Christian, but he curses and swears at us more than any other coach. Those are the kind of things that we do as Christians that we know are wrong, but we do damage to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need to strive to be sinless. Protect your personal integrity at all times. Try not to find yourselves in situations where it's compromised and people can look at you and go, well, as a Christian, look what he or she has done. And then again, take all these things and do it daily. Don't just come Sunday morning for an hour. Get in your time with the Lord, and then get in your car and start talking about so-and-so's kids, how much they misbehaved, or, God, did you see what he was wearing or what she was wearing? Holy, that guy raised his hands and singing. Can you believe it? And we do that when we walk out the doors of the church. Live out your faith daily. You have to be intentional at home, at work, at play, out to eat, wherever you go. Remember that as a person who is identified as a follower of Christ, our behaviors reflect on Jesus Christ and can even impede somebody from coming to know eternal life through Jesus because of that. The final warning that he gives us here is that we have to make sure we understand this. Know that the consequences of drifting are inescapable, right? Know that the consequences of drifting are inescapable. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible, the first five books, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, we should do the things that he's asked us to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we are given a list of blessings. If we follow what God has asked us to do, we have this great list of blessings. It says, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in your coming, you'll be blessed in your going. In other words, everywhere we are, whatever we're doing, if we are trying to follow the commandments of the Lord, we are going to be blessed. Again, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and love others as yourself was given to us before that. It was given to us in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. So if we can do those two things, that should cover all of the commandments. However, we often play hokey pokey with our faith. We may give him our family, but we won't give God our jobs. Oh, we'll give him our jobs, but we aren't going to give him our finances. We're not going to give him, I'll give him some time. I'll give him an hour on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to give him the rest of my leisure time or my free time. I'll give him a part, but I'm not going to give him everything. I'm going to listen to the kind of music that I want to listen to, no matter what the lyrics. I'm going to watch shows that maybe are questionable. I'm not going to give those to God. That's my time. And so we have to be careful, because that's why he follows up the blessings in chapter 28 with the curses, that if we don't follow him, we will not be blessed in the city and in the country. We will not be blessed in our coming and going. Too many people want to take those and make the seem that God's commands are trying to make us miserable. He's just trying to rule every portion of our life. But God had our best interests at heart when he gave us those commandments. I want you to begin to think about what he's doing. He's dealing with a nation in its infancy. He's dealing with a group of people that will eventually one day come to be blessings for everybody. And so just like a little child, he has to make sure that they have a solid foundation. Just like we did as parents, we had more rules with our young ones because they had to understand what was right and what was wrong. And then we hoped as they grew up and matured, we could back off of some of the rules. They would be able to make the right decisions without having to follow a bunch of rules, that they would be productive in their age. This was God's hope for Israel, that they would be a productive nation, because he had chosen them to be the blessing to all of us down the road. And so he had to nurture them and guide them along the way so that they would be a blessing. It doesn't take much to drift. And when we do, the consequences are inescapable. All we have to do is go back into the Bible and look at King David. King David was a man after God's own heart, God says. But King David drifted. One spring, he was supposed to be out to war with everybody else, and he decided to stay home. It didn't seem like a big deal. But yet he fell into an adulterous relationship. A child born out of wedlock, who then would die. A husband who was then killed to help cover all of this up. Didn't take much. One bad choice. He chose to take a census after God had said, you don't need to take a census. Everything is mine. It's okay. I'll give you what you need. And so he charges his men to take a census. And 70,000 people end up losing their lives because of a choice to take a census. There are inescapable consequences for our actions. No matter what we choose to do, there are consequences. Some are only temporal or earthly, like what happened with David, but there are eternal consequences as well for the things that we do. And I thought back again to that student that said, hey, we are okay today, but are we okay? There are people you know that look like they are living blessed lives. It looks like they got everything together, and they may today, but do they really have it all together? Are they okay when it counts? There is a blessing to be found in the eternal consequences, and that blessing is eternal life, salvation. It was announced by Jesus, the author of Hebrews says. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it came to bear in the New Testament. So just as there were blessings and curses in the book of Deuteronomy for following the Lord, there are blessings and curses for what we choose to do with Jesus. If we choose to follow him, there is a blessing. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon them. Choose eternal life. Reject. Choose not to accept Jesus' message. God's wrath. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are eternal consequences for the choices that we make drifting away from the Lord before we, and we're not talking about losing salvation if you've done that, but sometimes I think we can say, well, did it really, are you really saved if we're not doing these kind of things? Was it a head decision or a heart decision? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Blessings and cursings. Paul writes to the first letter in the Corinthian church, says that everything we do will be judged. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. What does that mean to you and me? Why are you here today? God is looking at your motive for your reason for being here this morning. When the offering plate came by, whether you threw a $100 bill or a $10 bill in there doesn't matter. Why you threw what you did in the offering plate is what matters. We're going to be judged by those things. It doesn't matter that you volunteered at church. It matters why you volunteered at church. Did you do it because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind? Did you do it because you love others? Love others in the body of Christ and those who aren't in the body of Christ? Have you allowed other things to creep in to the world, into your life from the world that aren't pleasing to God? Again, they don't have to be significant things. They can be just little things. We go back to my coaching days here, but if your diet calls for 1,800 calories a day, anybody bought Girl Scout cookies yet? Yeah, you know the little peppermint the peanut butter patties with the, yeah, one of those I think has about 100 calories. But if my diet says that my body says I need 1,800 calories a day, if I just eat a half of one of those every day, more than I need, in 2 months, I will have gained about 5 pounds, which means, not 2 months, I'll have gained a pound. Over the course of a year, I will have gained just a little over 5 pounds. That doesn't sound like much until you get ready to go like to your 10-year class reunion, and all of a sudden you're 10 pounds, 20 pounds, maybe 50 pounds over what you weighed in high school. And it's just a half a cookie. But over the course of time, those little insignificant choices that we make add up. That 1 degree off course going to Japan will get us off by hundreds of miles, and we'll miss the target, and we'll miss the goal that Christ has for us. We have to pay attention. We must pay careful attention. When we drift away, we begin to forget the love of God. We tend to forget about the blessing of salvation by grace because we're not spending time with God. We're not spending time in His Word. We're not spending time in prayer. We're not communicating with Him. We move farther and farther away from the foundational truths of the Bible. The world begins to creep in and tells us, no, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's all right. And the farther we get away from the Lord, the easier that becomes as we drift away. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, one of my favorite verses. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How many of you watch National Geographic? Man, that's my grandkids like to come over, and they always want to watch the alligator videos on YouTube. I mean, you think about those lions. Those lions are lying in wait. They're watching the herd. They're watching for that one immature, the one who, in a spiritual sense, roots haven't taken hold yet. That one that kind of drifts away from the herd. Maybe just, not much, but just enough for them to get between the herd and that one animal. Excuse me. That one animal. Or that animal who's a little bit sick to get away from the herd. Or an elder animal, an older animal that maybe is not as strong as it used to be. And they cut them out of the herd. That's the world that we live in. Satan loves to pounce when we get 1 degree, 2 degrees off course. He loves it when we separate ourselves from the pack and we don't gather together with our brothers and sisters. We're not connected. We're not engaged in a small group or a Sunday school class. That's when he is at his best. When we're not rooted, we're not strong in the faith. No matter how much better Jesus is than anything you could desire, if you do not pay attention to your walk with him and you drift or wander aimlessly, there will be temporal consequences. There will also be eternal consequences. Again, you won't lose your salvation. But there are rewards waiting for us in heaven. The Bible is very clear that there are going to be different rewards. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about rewards. He says, "For those who have been persecuted, your reward will be great." In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Those who practice their faith for the applause of people, you'll have no reward in heaven. You won't have your full reward. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven that will never rot, rust, or be destroyed." There are five crowns the Bible talks about waiting to be given to people for their faith. The crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. My favorite is the crown of rejoicing for those who are faithful to witnessing and sharing the gospel. Pay attention so that you do not drift or wander aimlessly. That is not God's plans for us. God has given us instruction to spend time with him and to pray. Pray without ceasing. Once we have embraced our faith by grace, our salvation by grace, it is no longer about us. It is about those that we need to bring along on this faith journey with us. Those that need to know Jesus. Once you are saved, it's no longer about you. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." In other words, there's going to be a time when we will not be able to make a difference in the kingdom. He says, "We must work the work." We must pay careful attention. That means need to. There's a necessity in doing those things. Life is short. Even if we live to be 75, 80, 100 years old, life is short compared to eternity. And we have been given a number of years on this earth to make a difference for the kingdom. And someday that will come, will cease to be. We'll no longer be able to make a difference. The brothers and sisters at Rome, to who this letter is being written with, are being encouraged in light of the persecution to stay on track, to pay careful attention to your faith walk so that you don't wander aimlessly, because there will be consequences for doing so. The message is similar for us today as well. Stay on track, be intentional in your faith, because if we get off track, there are still going to be consequences for. Don't allow the freedoms that we have in this country, they help us to take our faith for granted. They help make us feel like we can go to church anytime. I was reading about, if you got the Friday newsletter, there was a young girl in Saudi Arabia who's part of an underground house church that has to, she had her phone taken away from her. She couldn't text any of her friends and share Bible verses. Her father was a devout Muslim. She would love to be here on a Sunday morning. She would love to be able to go to a Sunday school class in broad daylight with other believers instead of sneaking around worrying about whether she's going to be executed for her newfound faith. Don't let complacency help you stray or drift away from the Lord. We must pay careful attention to what we're doing, and remember that Jesus is better than anything else that we could have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, again, we can be here today, that we can come to you in praise and glory, and we can sing songs and not have to worry about whether we will go to prison, that we'll be tortured for our faith. And so please, Father, help us to be intentional and not take this for granted, that each and every day, no matter where we go, whether in the city or in the country, whether we're coming or going, that we would live out our faith in such a way that others might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That Jesus is better than anything else they're looking for to find fulfillment in their life today. I pray that you would help us to dispel the darkness and to share the light of Jesus with others, even at the risk of maybe being rejected ourselves. But help us to understand it's Jesus that is being rejected. But we are to be faithful, to be intentional, and keep sharing the gospel with others. We never know when their roots will take place. They'll dig in and grab that soil and be firm in the faith. Father, I just pray if there's somebody here today that has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they don't understand this drifting away and aimless wandering, that you would speak to their hearts. That as we get ready to sing, "Come All Christians, Be Committed," that they would turn to a neighbor or they would make their way down front and say, "Hey, tell me more about this. Jesus is the better way." Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that is looking for a church family to be committed to do ministry together, to help them stay on course, to stay on track and not wander aimlessly, we pray that you would speak to their hearts today, that they can simply come forward and ask to be a part of our body, and that we will walk with them hand in hand and encourage them in this journey of our faith life. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Again, we lift up our country to you and the craziness that we live in. I don't know how we can live apart from you in this kind of world. So help us to pay careful attention to our journey, that again, we don't wander aimlessly and without hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.